Good morning. I'm sure all of us have read books on prayer, some of them good, maybe even some of them great. I'm sure all of you have seen quotes on prayer, some of them good, some of them great, some you may even remember, some of them you may even try to live by. But actually, when it comes to praying and praying well, it's often harder to do because there are lots of excuses and lots of reasons why praying is difficult. Let me give you a few excuses that over my life I've heard. I really don't have time. I'm too busy. I do that on Sunday with my friends. Why should I pray? Things are going well. When it comes to mind, I'll pray. Our church gave up on prayer meeting many years ago because no one came. And maybe the worst excuses of all are the ones that are said like this. Why bother? It doesn't seem to work. I would suggest to you there's a theology of prayer, a biblical view of prayer that teaches us something very important. That if we neglect to pray, we lose out on something significant for our ministry and significant for our Christian work to the extent that our ministry is in danger and our Christian walk is also. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity this morning to look into this subject, to look into your word, and I pray that the meditation of our hearts as we are drawn to scripture, Father, would lead to application, that we would be doers of the word and not hearers only. And I pray this thing in Jesus' name. Amen. My main idea today, my main thesis today is this. It actually comes from Thomas Constable, and I've reworked it a bit. Prayer is both the cause and the condition for effective ministry and fruitful Christian walk. So let me repeat that for you. Prayer is the cause and the condition for both effective ministry and a fruitful Christian walk. When we think about effective ministry, we always have to realize that ministry is not primarily tied to the individual up here or the individual in front of you in a Sunday school class or even the individual period. The ministry is God's work, right? We all believe that. Paul believed that. 1 Corinthians 3:5-17. He very clearly said, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? Actually, Paul is a zero. A zero. And Apollos is a zero. Because the one who gives the increase is God. And so if that is true, prayer is the key part, the foundational part, the most important part of an effective ministry. Paul believed that. We're going to look at a lot of verses today, so I hope you have your fingers oiled to look through pages of scripture. I didn't put them up on the screen because I like to have people look into their Bibles themselves. So, Ephesians 6, in a long passage talking about spiritual warfare near the end. Actually, the key verse in all of the spiritual warfare because it's the only verb in the whole section that is a present tense verb. Paul is thinking this is the most important thing we should do. 6:18 says this, with all prayer and petition. Pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. I trust you got that emphasis as I read that. All people, all the time, all kinds of prayer, all perseverance, we are to pray. Notice what he says in verse 19, and pray on my behalf. This is the Apostle Paul. This is the church planter of the New Testament. This is the writer of New Testament epistles. Pray for me. What? That utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Turn over with me to Colossians, please. Colossians chapter 4. Paul talking again, concluding a long section, as it were, on practical living, living a life, a heavenly life, as opposed to an earthly bound life. Chapter 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer. Give yourselves entirely to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Praying at the same time for us, Paul again, asking, requesting people to pray for them as they do ministry. What are they to pray? God will open up a door for the words that we may speak forth the mystery of God, Christ, for which I have been imprisoned. He noticed near down verse 6, concluding this, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. And then one last verse, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we may be delivered from perverse, unruly, evil men, for not all have faith. So the Apostle Paul, whom we would consider to be a bold witness, whom we would consider someone who knows the gospel, whom we would consider to be this wonderful example that we are to follow, asked people to pray. Why? Because it's a key for effective ministry. He wants other people to pray for him. What did he ask prayer for? Open doors, opportunities to share the gospel. Number two, an ability to make the gospel understandable. Number three, an urgency. Pray that I might speak as I ought to speak. An urgency about this, the importance of sharing the gospel. Direction on who to minister to. Deliver me from evil and unruly people. And then very interestingly, pray that the word of God would carry its function. Whatever God sends it to do in the hearts of people, may it be done. God promises that in Isaiah 55. God shows it to be true throughout the New Testament as the gospel spreads and bears fruit wherever it goes. And yet Paul says, pray for this. Because he knows it's an important part, a key, a foundational part to ministry. Why is that necessary? Because the obstacles to ministry are so great. The obstacles to seeing the word of God bring about transformation are significant. Turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul talking about our previous position and our previous condition before we were saved. Notice what he says, the strong words he uses. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 to 3. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Flip over one page, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, 18, and 19. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of your mind, being darkened in understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Now put that all together, folks. Those are the obstacles. We have a world out there that's attractive. We have the flesh from within. We were slaves to sin. So think about that as we minister out there in the world. We're dealing with death. Death and trespasses and sins. We're dealing with alienation, people who are apart from God, don't care about God. We're dealing about a hardness of heart, darkness of mind, slavery to sin, slavery to Satan, slavery to the desires of my flesh. And now you understand that this is all of God and why we need to pray. Why we need to pray. Because the obstacles are so significant. And the key thing about all of this is people don't see what Paul just wrote. Their eyes and minds are darkened. They have no idea that they're slaves. They think they're free. They have no idea that they are dead. They think they're alive. They don't see it. And so for us to be having an effective ministry, whether it be out there in the world preaching the gospel and even in the church, for us to recognize there are obstacles and we need to pray. There's another significant aspect when we think about praying for ministry. Turn over to Matthew chapter 9, please. Matthew chapter 9, a verse that's very close to my heart because of my past. Matthew chapter 9, verses 36, 37, and 38, the last three verses. And seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field." We need to be praying this prayer regularly. That God, who recognizes there's an abundant harvest, in John 4, Jesus talked about it being white unto harvest. We need to send workers out into the harvest field. We need to beseech the Lord of the harvest, Lord, from our midst in this fellowship. Send workers out into the world where the harvest is great, where the harvest is plenteous, where the harvest is white, because we see the distress and we see shepherdless people. So if prayer is both the cause and condition for effective ministry and fruitful Christian walk, the effective ministry we've just covered, the cause and condition, the obstacles are great. Paul asks for prayer. Recognize we send people out into this labor, out into this field. And prayer is the absolute foundation for an effective ministry. But not only that, it's the cause and condition for a fruitful spiritual life. You see, this life is not just something we start by faith in Christ. This is a life lived out all the time by faith in Christ. And prayer is that expression of that faith in our Christian walk. You're in Matthew. Turn over to Galatians, please. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Two 19 to 21. Maybe some of you have memorized these verses. "For through the law, I died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ," a truth. Legal, absolute truth. "And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live, this life I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me." Look down at chapter 3, verse 3. "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh?" We live by faith. We who have trusted in Christ, placed our faith and confidence in Christ, because he died and rose, because he is the God-man who can save us. We have believed the gospel. Our lives have been transformed, and faith is expressed in obedience, but it's also expressed in prayer. It's also expressed in the words that we say in our relationship with God, praise and thanksgiving, but prayer, requests, recognizing that this life is advanced, the steps we take, the expression of our faith is how we pray and how well we pray and how theologically we pray and how often we pray. It's also a key aspect for application. Application. You will leave today after this sermon, and I will hope that you will leave with at least one application that you will do. That application will not take place unless you pray it through. Unless you pray it through. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I want to show you just how significant this was for Paul. So Ephesians chapter 1, maybe you've heard a sermon on verses 3 to 14, which in the Greek New Testament, very interestingly, is one sentence. 3 to 14, one sentence. As Paul starts out, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all these spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, and away he goes. And not a period, a comma, he's just listing them all out. All of these spiritual blessings that are ours, true, real salvation blessings and truths for us. What does he do when he gets to verse 15? Please notice the first three words. For this reason. And then he begins a long list of how he is praying the realities of those spiritual truths into the lives of the people. I pray that he will give you a spirit of wisdom or spiritual wisdom and revelation in knowing him. Verse 18, I pray that your eyes of your heart would be enlightened so that you know the hope of your calling, the riches of your inheritance, the surpassing greatness of his power. He's just talked about that up above. Isn't that enough? We just read it and it'll happen. Paul doesn't believe that. He says, I'm praying that you will understand that, that your eyes will be open, that your faith will be enriched, that you will grow and understand and begin to apply this. For this reason, I pray. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Thinking the very same thing. Paul has just talked about the gospel spreading throughout the world, bearing fruit wherever it goes, the hope that is in them, the faith that is in them, etc. As the gospel spreads, verse 9, Colossians 1, same words. For this reason, I am praying. You will know the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. You will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. You will please him in all aspects. You will be fruitful in your every good work. You will be strengthened in your inner man. You will be steadfast in patience, joyously doing the things that God has called you to do, giving thanks. So when we think about prayer, and we think about praying for others, this is my experience. Maybe you're a different church than my experience. But in the prayer meetings that I have attended, the long litany of things we pray for is primarily health and jobs and surgeries coming up and people who are struggling with other issues. These verses that I just read. Lord, I pray that you would bless Jamestown Baptist Church, that they would be strengthened with all power, that all the believers here would have steadfastness and patience and obedience, that they would be filled with thanksgiving, that they would know what it means to walk as a spiritual person, that they would walk in a way that's worthy of the gospel. For this reason, I pray these things. Because it's the very key to application. It's the very key to a fruitful spiritual life. Romans 8:26, believe it or not, the Holy Spirit of God is involved in this. He's involved in praying. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for our words. Jude 20 says that we are to pray in the Spirit. So as the Spirit prompts us to pray, as we are doing what Paul said in Ephesians 6 and Colossians 4, our eyes are alert, our eyes are open, we're noticing needs, we're seeing people with issues, we're seeing things on the news, we're seeing things in the world. We don't say, oh, the world is going to blank. We say, I should pray about this. Right now. Right now. Why? Because the Spirit is prompting me to do that. The Spirit of God is interceding for us. In fact, if you stop and think about it theologically, we have a high priest that is mediating our prayers to God the Father. We have a Holy Spirit who is interceding on our behalf in unutterable groans that we can't understand. So prayer, very interestingly, as we pray to the Father, through the Son, with the help of the Spirit, is us entering into a conversation in the Trinity. That's a pretty profound thought, isn't it? I'm entering into a conversation with the Trinity. As they're talking in their midst, I'm there praying with them, talking with them. Wow. Prayer is, what did we just sing? A privilege. A privilege. Prayer is the cause and a condition of an effective ministry and a fruitful spiritual walk. That's my main idea. That's what I want you to take home. That's what I want you to think about. Let's talk about the other two words, not just the effective ministry, not just the fruitful spiritual walk. Let's talk about prayer being a condition. A condition. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You see, prayer is commanded in Scripture. Prayer is commanded in Scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 16, 17, and 18. Paul says this. Rejoice always. By the way, the verbs here are all present tense in Greek, so that obviously also means that it's regular. But you add in the additional phrase, Paul is really emphasizing the fact this should be a habit. This should be a habit. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this, singular, is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I would opt for that Paul is thinking that as we pray and as we give thanks and as we rejoice in one big bundle, that's the will of God. As we pray joyfully, as we pray with thanksgiving, as we pray unceasingly, we are carrying out the will of God. And therefore, folks, the corollary to that is this, if we don't rejoice, if we don't give thanks, if we don't pray, we are sinning. It's a command. Lest we think that's just Paul's idea. Matthew chapter 7, please. Matthew chapter 7. Sermon on the Mount. Verse 7, ask, keep on asking, and it shall be given to you. Seek, keep on seeking, and you shall find it. Knock, keep on knocking, and it shall be opened to you. And Jesus goes on to talk about the promises of that. I just simply want to underline the fact that Jesus himself commands us to pray. He commands us to ask. He commands us to seek. He commands us to knock. Lest we think that prayer should only be praise and thanksgiving, it should be. And to ask is really a lower form of prayer, I think Jesus would disagree. We are to ask. We are to knock. We are to seek. It's commanded of us, this condition of prayer. That if we do this, God's will is carrying out. If we do this, we see an effective ministry. If we do this, we see fruitful walk. It's commanded. It's also predicated. What do I mean by that when I say predicated? He adds in some additional conditions of how we are to pray. Not just that we are to pray, but we are to pray in specific ways. 1 John. 1 John. chapter 5. And this is the confidence which we have before him in his presence, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. So the first predicate of how we are to pray is we are to pray God's will. How do I know God's will? This is what I think he's asking for you to pray. This book. Praying this book. Praying his promises. Praying his words. Praying what his will is according to what we understand the New Testament to be. Praying that for every one of us sitting here. Praying that for the world. Do we know God's will with regard to where we're supposed to work, where we're supposed to live, who we are to marry? No. Can we pray about that? Yes. Can we ask God to guide us in that? Yes. But when it comes to praying God's will with the confidence that we know we will get what we have, do we know that it's God's will for us to grow in love, for our faith to be enriched, for our hope to be more certain in our lives, in our emotions, in our decisions? Yes. Then pray that. And we know that we will get an answer. Not only that predicate, turn over to John chapter 16, please. John chapter 16. Verse 24. John 16, 24. Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be made full. That's not saying that God, Jesus has just given you the last four or five words of your prayer, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. That's not an application of that, or simply an application of that. Can you do that? Yes. But when we pray in Jesus' name, we recognize entirely that we enter into the presence of God because of who Jesus is, because he's opened up that door. It's a conscious decision on our part to recognize, I'm not bold enough by myself. It's because of what Jesus has done for me and who he is that I come into the presence of God, asking for grace and help in time of need. Praying in Jesus' name has been opened up for us because of who Christ is and what he's done. Praying in Jesus' name is a consciousness on our part that as we come into his presence, we're coming because of who Jesus is and what he's done. And then one last predicate. In my opinion, a very important one. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Now, he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray. It's the second one I want you to see. And not to lose heart. Not to lose heart. That verb, not to lose heart, is used four or five times in the New Testament. And every one of those times, it is tied to results. The results are not what I'm expecting. The results are not coming. And I just sort of say, I might as well just give up. Ministry, I've been putting my heart into this ministry, in this church, and in this field, overseas. Just not seeing anybody coming to Christ, not seeing anything happen, I quit. I've been praying and praying and praying and praying about this issue and about my relative, about my loved one, about this sickness, and nothing's happening. I'm just going to quit. And Luke is saying, we pray with perseverance. We pray and we pray and we pray and we pray. It doesn't depend on the results. It's a step of obedience. To pray. So prayer is a condition. It's commanded. It's predicated. Prayer is a cause. What do I mean by that? This is a big significant one. I don't have any verses here, but I want you just to listen to me as I meditate with you on this topic. This is a theological part of God's plan. A theological part of God's plan. We see Moses pray. We see David pray. We see the kings and the prophets pray. We see Jesus pray. And somehow in the midst of all of that, as the prayer is prayed and as God intervenes, God's will is carried out. Promises are kept. Deliverances happen. People's lives are changed. So God works and prayer works and they work together and somehow they connect. And do we understand all that? Do we see the mystery of that? Can we explain the mystery of that? No. This is probably more than anything else in our lives. At least something that we would think about more than anything else in our lives. When you talk about the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man, that's more daily than anything else that we see. I'm supposed to pray, but it doesn't look like anything's happening. After all, God is sovereign. Who really cares? He's going to do it anyway. And that's wrong thinking. Our prayers are part of all of what God is doing sovereignly in Jamestown, all of what God is doing sovereignly in Grand Rapids, in the state of Michigan, in the United States, and all around the world. And our prayers are part of that. I don't know, you don't know, we don't know the details of how this all works. We probably can't explain it. But we can do this when we think about it being a cause. We can rest in our position and not have to worry about defending, not have to worry about explaining. We just simply say, God said it. I want to obey it. It's an expression of my faith. Do I understand how it's all going to work out? Do I know that as I pray for the election in the United States of America, my candidate will win? I don't. Do we know as we pray, God is going to do a mighty work in the world among Muslims and Hindus and Chinese and East Asians around the world? We don't. But we do know he's called us to pray. And so we pray. We don't have the boldness to say, because I prayed, God stopped that tornado from coming. But we do know God worked. And I prayed. And that's all I need to say. And I can rest in that. Comfortable that I'm doing what God has asked me to do. Comfortable to know he is going to get the glory for what he has done. So prayer is the cause and the condition for effective ministry and fruitful spiritual walk. So what does this mean for us in terms of application? So let me start with just the very basic thing. We've kind of mentioned this early on when we talked about faith, but I want to come back and cover it. I'm not here to talk about how God and if God will answer the prayer of unbelievers, etc. That's another sermon that we can talk about some other time. But the reason we can know all of this to be true, the reason why we can and should be doing all of this is because we have trusted in Christ. We have put our confidence in him. We have believed the gospel. He's transformed us. He's brought us into a relationship with him so that all of this is necessary. It's a cause and condition and it's true. So if anybody is here, and maybe you've heard the gospel, but you've never trusted in Christ, all of what I'm about to say to you in terms of application is going to be hard to do, if not impossible to do, if not meaningless. So I beg you, as Paul himself would, as Jesus himself would, place your confidence in Christ, trust in Christ, believe in the gospel, and then we can come back and look at all these applications and think about how they apply. Number one, confess. What am I confessing? Lord, I didn't pray as I should. And I don't pray as I should. And it's less of an importance to me than it should. Lord, when I pray, my mind and my heart are often not engaged. It's just kind of a mechanical, Lord, as we often hear people say, Lord, bless the missionary spiritually, physically, emotionally, and I go on. Can we go beyond that? Can our minds and hearts be engaged in a deeper way? We can. Because if we don't do these things, if we pray in a mechanical way, if we don't pray at all, if we don't ask, as I said before, if it's truly a command, then it's a sin. And we need to come before the Lord and confess that. Application number two. Please don't neglect worship and thanksgiving. Please don't come into God's presence just simply asking as if he's a genie. Remember who he is. Remember to whom you pray. Think about that as you address him. Remember that you are coming into the presence of the one who is the creator and sustainer of this universe, who is transcendent above you in all of his attributes, and giving him thanks for his activity in your life, his hand and finger in your life, actively doing his will. Thirdly, I've said this already, I'll say it again. Pray this book. Open this book up and pray this book for everybody in this fellowship, for yourself. Pray for health things. Pray for surgeries. I've got a bad shoulder, mild rotator cuff tear. I've been praying for my shoulder every once in a while. It's not a problem. But if that's all you pray for, you're missing out on such a blessing. God gave you this book. Pray. This is God's will. Open the scriptures up and pray the scriptures. Do it in your Sunday school classes. Do it at your table at home. Do it in your quiet time. Do it as you're out walking. I often say this to the Lord as an application. Lord, make my thoughts prayers. As I'm thinking about my job, as I'm thinking about things going on in the world, as I think about Israel and Gaza, as I think about Ukraine and Russia, as I think about the election coming up, as I think about work around the world, as I think about my family, Lord, my thoughts move into a prayer mode. Pray unceasingly. That would be a good help and a good start to fulfilling that. And then lastly, I don't want to be too much Nike here, but just do it. Just do it. Individually, as a family, as a church, by yourself, on the way to work, in church, when you're out walking, when you see people, when you see the news, pray as a group, pray individually, build habits, and may God start a revival in your heart and in this church, because you are committed to recognizing that prayer is both a cause and condition for effective ministry and spiritual walk. See this here, folks? The month of Ramadan is coming up in the Muslim world. They will fast an entire month. Muslims pray 5 times a day. You can buy these things, get these things for your family. 30-day prayer guide. You can pray for the Muslim world. A great habit to begin. It's starting in March, goes to April. Order some for your family. Give them out to your friends. As we pray for God to start a revival in the Muslim world, this is going to be a key. This is going to be a key. It sits on our table, and my wife and I pray for that before we eat our meals in the evening for that month, for those countries, for those people, for God to work in those places. Be a great way to start. Just do it. Just do it. So if prayer is what I said it is today, if prayer is what I said it is today, a cause and condition for effective ministry and a fruitful spiritual walk, then 2 corollaries come out of this. Very important. Evangelism, discipleship, church planting, whatever aspect of ministry it's going to be, fellowship amongst you, Sunday school classes, evangelism out on the streets, anything. All of ministry is tied. All of its fruitfulness is tied. Did you pray? Are you praying? Are you praying regularly for these opportunities, for open doors, for an ability to make the gospel understandable, for boldness and creativity, for God to deliver you from unruly and evil people so that you can focus on the good soil? But the second if is just as important. Do you know who else knows this? What I have just preached today, what I have said today, do you know who knows this better than you do? Who? Yes. And do you know what? Do you think he will go beyond all measure to get you to not pray or to pray ineffectively? Is the answer is yes or no? It's yes. So all the excuses we make up and all the things that we do and all the ways that we move away from prayer, who is winning? Who is winning in that spiritual warfare? He is. He is. Don't give in to him. Don't let him win. Carl Henry was one of my favorite theologians that I like reading. He's one of my favorite quote machines. The guy is just amazing. I want to conclude with two quotes. Not because I think the quotes are better than the Word of God, but for some reason, quotes sometimes stick in our mind, sometimes more than Scripture does. And Carl Henry had a great way of saying things in a profound way. Listen to what Carl Henry said. Two quotes. Eternity alone will disclose the effect of prayer in the turning points of human history and in the great decisions that have shaped the affairs of the successive centuries. I mean, that should just cause you to stop and think. All of the things happening in history, all of the decisions happening in history, the amazing turning points when history turned around a corner and went in a different direction, only eternity will know how prayer played a key part in that. Say what one will about Christian action. Get out there and do it. Get out there and preach. Get out there and share. Build relationships with people. Whatever we want to say about Christian action, its main roots are to be found in the soil of efficacious prayer. Prayer remains the hinterland of Christian moral advance. Does anybody know what hinterland means? I had to look that up. Hinterland is unexplored area. Prayer, in all of its effects and all of its power, remains the unexplored arena of Christian moral advance. The second quote last, and with this I'll close. We shall never reach the fullness of God's plan for us until we permit the Holy Spirit to fully possess us, that he can pray within us as he will. The Christian who shuns the place of prayer in time of adversity and trouble adds to his burden. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to look into your word and think about this topic. And we pray, Father, I pray for all of us, myself included. As much as we try to build habits, Father, our habits fall short. As much as we pray, our words fall short. But Lord, help us. Help us to learn how to pray better, more often, more seriously, more perseveringly, according to your will, in accordance with your command, to recognize the cause and condition of effective ministry and fruitful Christian walk. Give us your grace, Lord, in this issue. In Jesus' name.